I'm guessing that most of us have days in our life where we can remember every single detail around a story. And so I'm going to give you my second grade first day of school. So you have to imagine the scene. First, I just got brand new glasses. So think back to the mid-70s, and I've got big, giant, black-framed Mr. Magoo glasses. I've got the hairdo of Spock from Star Trek, so I got a straight line cut across, shaved on the sides, and I'm the shortest, smallest kid my age in the neighborhood. We get to second grade, and it was my favorite teacher of all time, turned out to be, but the very first day, Mr. B is what we called him, because none of us could pronounce his last name. Mr. B said, at recess, we're playing kickball. And so I expect everybody to line up on the asphalt, and we'll divvy up teams. And that was the beginning of class. Recess didn't come for a couple of hours. And so the whole entire morning, I am thinking about, I am the shortest, the runtiest, the biggest bespeckled guy. I didn't know what bespeckled meant. The biggest glasses in this class, and we're about to pick teams, and I'm going to get picked last. And it's going to be humiliating. Recess rolls around, and Mr. B says, before I let you out, here are the two captains. And the first captain he names is my best friend, Danny. Let me tell you about Danny. Everything that I was, Danny wasn't. Danny stood this much taller than me, even in the second grade, that I had in many times in our neighborhood hidden behind Danny like some of us every now and then hide behind David. And you couldn't have found me if I was hiding behind Danny. He was the biggest, strongest, but yet nice kid in the neighborhood. And he happened to be my friend. And the minute I knew that Mr. B said Danny would get to pick first, is I was going to make his team. And I wasn't going to be picked last. The score was 9-0. We won. Danny let me go first, and I, being Speedy Gonzalez, would get to first, and then he would kick the ball over everybody's head, and I'd quietly run home, and we smashed him. Greatest sports victory of my life. It's a good thing my friend was the captain. I want to tell you about something even far more important than a kickball game on a elementary school playground. The one who you belong to, that matters. So let's start with scripture. Romans 8 reads like this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, all kinds of religious words, to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. Before we go anywhere further this morning, I want us to see what we are. Because I think a lot of times we feel like little Doug did in the second grade, that we're the geeky kid with the funny hairdo and the big glasses that just doesn't fit in and is going to get picked last and no one will like us. But I want you to think of what you really are. And Paul is going to say, first, we are foreknown. Okay, I love that word. This couple of these words have been kind of set aside and abused a little bit, but I want to tell you what I think they mean. I think God knew me. I think God knew me before I was an inkling in my mother's eye. I think God knew me before the world was created, for that matter. I'm reminded of this text that David writes in Psalm 139. He says these words, he says, for you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. Okay, that's one of those passages that we use to probably argue on some political things a little bit. But more than that, I think this passage says, here's what God knows about you, and he knows everything. And that he's always known everything. And it's good for us to be reminded how much God knows. It's good for us to understand that as we were woven, as we were being knit together, as we were being formed, God already knew who we were and what we would do and that we were loved. And I think that's what being foreknown means, that God knows us. The next word that Paul uses is he's going to say we're predestined. That's one of those weird words that we kind of wrestle with a little bit. And what exactly does predestined mean? Does it mean this side's destined to do this and this side is destined to do that? Or does it mean something else? And I kind of take the something else side of it. Because I don't think God looked at the world and said, this side's going to heaven and this side's going to hell. And it doesn't matter what you do, you're saved. And it doesn't matter what you do, you're not. That doesn't seem to jive with the rest of the Bible. So I think it must mean something a little more complex. And so I'm reminded of this scripture from 1 Timothy 2. And it says, God who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That I think what God has done is not only has he foreknown me, not only does he know me from before I was born, but he has determined and he wants me to be saved. And that he's going to do whatever it takes so that that might happen. And so in a very great sense, I think everybody who's ever walked this face of the earth was predestined to be saved. That's what God wanted to do for them. And yet maybe, not maybe, it comes back to a choice. Are we going to want what God wants? So God wants to save us. He's done all that he can do. And so he's going to say we're foreknown and we're predestined. And then he's going to say we're called. Okay, that's probably a scary word for us. And it's not quite as complex as foreknown and predestined. There's not as much debate on being called, but have you ever been summoned? Okay, I'm going back to the second grade year. I still remember being summoned over the loudspeaker to the principal's office, and that wasn't a good day. This gives the idea of something scary. This gives the idea that if God knows us and if God wants us to be saved, he's then going to call us, and this is a scary thing, and it's not to the principal's office. Instead, it's to the Father's chair. And I think that's pretty amazing. For God to look at us and say, not only do I know you, but I'm going to do whatever I can to help save you if you will but bow your knee to me. And after you do that, I'm going to call you to my chair to be with me. And then he's going to say, we're justified, that sin is taken care of. I heard a line years and years ago. In fact, I was a teenager, but whenever we hear the word justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. That when we come to a relationship with God and we come into this understanding of what God is going to do to forgive us and we encounter him at baptism, in the midst of all of that, the sin is erased. And that's something beautiful. To know that I stand before God, not with a laundry list of all my past mistakes, but I stand before God justified, never in sin, that sin is taken care of, Paul says, and we are his. And then he's going to say, we're glorified. Okay, when Paul uses the word glorified, he means we are elevated, that we are lifted up, that we are taken from here and moved to here. And what I think he means by that passage is we get this whole little circle, and what God has done is he says, I have known you since from the beginning, and what I'm going to do when you're in relationship with me and things have been right is I'm going to glorify and bring you right back to me and elevate us from where we were to now where we are. In a very real sense, we sit with God. Now, not in the sense of we're in heaven, and not in the sense that we're there for eternity, but we have been glorified in the sense that that which separated us from him because of that sin has been removed, and we have been brought to him. And that's powerful. And for all of us that struggle with sin, and for all of us that struggle with thinking, can God really forgive? I want you to hear what God has done, what he's done to save us. But in maybe one of the most important chapters in the Bible, Paul doesn't stop there. Well, he didn't start there. Let's go backwards. Verse 26 reads like this. In the same way, so that means what he was talking about before. And what he's talking about before was a world that is groaning. Okay? In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Okay, if you're a brand new Christian, you probably still have heard these words. You have heard that all things work to good. You've walked in people's houses where they've got this on a painting, and maybe it hangs over the door, or it hangs in the living room, or it hangs in the kitchen. And it's one of those passages that Christians lean on. But what's interesting is it starts with the Spirit who helps when we're weak. Have you ever had a time with God where you didn't know the words to say? Okay, we were talking in Bible class, and we were talking after Bible class. Our city had a tough week, and our first responders had a tough week last week. And I know there were moments when people of God were trying to pray, and they didn't know what to say. And I think what Paul is trying to say in the midst of this is when there are those moments, and those moments are going to happen in our life, but when there are those moments when we don't know what to pray, here's what God does through His Spirit. That He takes those words that we can't even put together into a sentence, and He takes them to the throne room of God. And even in our weakest moments, it's okay. And I want to tell you that even in your weakest moments, even in those moments when you're at the bottom of the pit, so to speak, even in those moments when you don't know what to say with God and you are speechless, God still hears. And it's okay. Because what comes out of this is three important lines. The first line is the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. So the groanings that are coming from you, the pain and the agony and the sorrow and all of those things that usually we think of when we talk about the word groan, all of that coming from us, here's what God does through the Spirit. He intercedes. But then God searches the hearts. Okay, the section we talked about that comes after this that we talked about first, I sometimes divvy up a sermon kind of weird, sorry. Remember, He foreknew us? We're foreknown? That God already knows what's going on in our lives, and God already knows what's going on in our hearts. And so here is a God, Paul is saying, that when we've got these moments when we don't know what to say and all we can think of is groans, the Spirit is going to intercede with His groanings that are also too deep for words, and God is going to search the heart. God is going to search the heart. Okay, I know there have been moments in my life when I did not know what to pray. And there were moments in my life when maybe I had an inkling, or there were moments in my life where I thought, okay, God, I don't know what to do next, but I've got to turn this over to You. And I think in those moments, we need to hear this passage. We need to hear that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord. Now, before we talk about that phrase, I need to remind you how much God cares. God cares when your life is perfect. God cares when your life is broken. God cares when you go 2 weeks without doing anything silly that gets you off track. And God cares when you wrestle with the same sin over and over and over. God cares. But everything work out for good? Okay, let's go back to verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Okay, I think there are many verses in the Bible that have been misinterpreted. And I think a number of those actually come out of Romans. Romans is not the easiest book to digest, and it's not the easiest book to fully fathom everything. But this one may be on the top of my list because it's used as a piddly little saying. Well, I'm sorry you have cancer, but God's going to work everything out to be just fine. I'm sorry your spouse died, but God's going to work everything out to the good of those who love the Lord. I'm sorry your kid is rebellious, but God is going to. And what we've done is we've taken this and made this a piddly little saying that kind of says, well, you might be struggling right this second, but God is going to fix it in another minute. That you might have cancer now, but God's going to fix that and you're going to be cured and you're going to be running down the hallway next week. And you might have lost a spouse now, but God's going to fix that. And in a few weeks, you're going to get over your mourning and you're going to be happy again. God's going to work that out. And your rebellious child, you're either going to forget about him or he's going to change or fill in the blank. And so we take what ought to be a huge theological statement and we've made this piddly little statement saying it's going to be better tomorrow. And what it has done is either given us a false sense of hope or it has crushed our faith. Because I know a whole lot of people that have got their arms crossed and they're saying, when is it going to work out for good? When is it going to turn around? When is the doctor going to say, you're going to live another 50 years? When is the pain going to go away from losing a parent or a child or a spouse? When is my child who I love more than life itself going to come home? When is the job going to work out? When is? And in the midst of that, we've got people throwing out this piddly saying, well, if you'd loved God, it would work out just fine. And we're crushed. And our faith takes a beating. I think it's highly possible that we are reading this with the wrong lens. Okay, let's go back to little second grade Doug with the big old glasses. In the first grade, my grades were horrible because I couldn't see the chalkboard. And I couldn't read what was on there, and I was too embarrassed to tell the teacher that I couldn't see the board. And so finally, toward the end of the year, the teacher figured out, hey, Doug is blind as a bat, and he needs to get his eyes checked. And that summer, I got the big black speckled glasses, and suddenly everything was clearer. I saw it through a different lens. So this morning, let me give you a different lens. So let's give a better reading to everything works out for the good to those who love the Lord. Okay, to do that, I think we got to start with Romans. I mean, it's in the middle of Romans, so let's go back to the beginning. If we go back to the beginning, Paul's going to say, life is marred by sin. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then he's going to say, salvation is by grace. That's the end of 3 and end of 4. And he's going to say, now we're stuck in a world that groans. That's chapter 8. And so Paul is going to say, okay, Romans, here's the world that we're living in. And the world that we're living in is a mess. Let's know that for sure. So our context is, here we are in a world that is chaotic and is full of sin, but yet we've got a loving God that moves in. This is the response to salvation by grace. Not only is a loving God loving toward us, but then as he has bestowed that grace and salvation upon us, we then return that and we move to loving him. And that's powerful. I mean, it's powerful to see our world in a mess and to see the mess that we've caused because of sin, but it's also powerful to see the move that we've made as we start to love him for who he is and our response to that grace. And without a relationship with God, I hate to say this, but without a relationship with God, things will never work out for good. I don't care how grand your life is. If it's a life without God, it's going to end badly. And so it starts with understanding, and then it moves to loving God. And then we see and understand what works out. It would be ridiculous for me to say every trial you face will be fixed. Now, I think I can say some of your trials will be fixed. But it would be ridiculous for me to say every one of your trials will be fixed in this life. Because the truth is unless Jesus comes while we're still alive, something is going to end it. Right? I mean, the statistics are pretty clear. One in one die. So something's going to get you. And maybe it's cancer, or maybe it's heart disease, or maybe it's an accident, or maybe it's something that else that might happen. But we need to understand that our trials may not be instantly relieved. Some of them might be. But some of them may linger until our very last breath. And that there's something powerful in that. There's something powerful in God working through the trial and God working through the moments when we don't have the words to say and God working through the groans and through the pain that he can then take that servant who is on his knees because he's got nowhere else to go and say to a world, here is how you live in the midst of that. And I think that's powerful. And I think our greatest testament to a broken world is when life around us is broken and the only thing we can do is lean on God. Knowing, the last thing, that he's going to finish with the best. Okay, I'm going to correct myself a little bit. He's going to work it out. It may not be this side, but he's going to work it out. We have got to learn to see life outside of the here and now. And that's hard. Because we live in the here and now. And we live with the pain, and we live with the suffering, and we live with the heartache, and we live with all of those things that go on in our life. And it's pretty easy to be stuck in that mess and not see beyond that. But God is going to finish with the best. And it's going to work out. I don't know if we can ever fully understand this passage, this side of heaven, but I think the other side of heaven, I think we're going to get it. I think the other side of heaven, we're going to see God's purpose, and we're going to be able to look back on our lives, and we're going to see the struggles, and we're going to see the pain, and we're going to see the moments that we went away from God, and we're going to see the moments that he brought us back, and we're going to see all of those moments, and we're going to see in them God's purpose to work things out. And it's quite possible the very junk that you're going through right now is what's going to bring you closer to God and bring you close enough to him where you can say, only you can fix this. A while back, there was a song on the radio, and I don't know if it's an old song or a new song. I don't listen to Christian music much. That's bad when you're preaching. I like our hymns, let's just say that. But the song was a song that has stuck in my brain ever since then. And the song was, Even If. Even if. It's going to work out. So here's what I want you to do. If you're stuck in the mess, I want you to ask three questions. What's God's purpose? What's he trying to teach me? And do I trust him enough? Okay, and if you're not in that place where you got groans that you can't give words for, you're going to be. I don't mean to be the harbinger of doom, but you're going to struggle. And there are going to be moments in your life when life is hard. And there are going to be moments in your life when you don't know what to do. I want you to be ready with three questions. What is God's purpose? What's he trying to teach me? And do I trust him enough? If my answer to the last question is yes, it solves the other two. Do I trust God enough? Okay, that trust starts when we start to hear his name and let it move us. And that trust builds and continues when we give our life to him and we surrender and are baptized and have sins forgiven. And that trust then continues to grow and grow and grow to the point of even when the darkest days come, the trust is there. Maybe you need some help with your trust. The thing about this place that I love so much is there are men and women who've all been places where you've got groanings too deep for words. And they're more than willing to walk with you and to help you learn what God wants to do and what he's trying to teach and to help build that trust. So if you need us, whether it's to be baptized, if you need us because you just need prayers, if you just need someone to hold your hand as you walk through a dark day, that's what we're here for. So Bryce is going to lead us in what we've called our invitation song. If you need something, I'm down here, and elders are all through the room. Let's stand, let's sing. Bryce.